Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we're going to be at today. And let me start off by saying, Happy Resurrection Day! I know we call it Easter, but this is the day we celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate the fact that the tomb is empty, Jesus Christ is alive. By the way, I always ask this every year, how many adults got an Easter basket this year? Raise your hand. If you didn't get one, look around. Those without hands up, get somebody an Easter basket today. And get those white Reese's. And if you don't like them, bring them to me. I'll take care of them for you. I'll handle that problem. Anyway, today is all about the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, the resurrection is real. It happened. And it makes more sense to believe in it than to not believe in it. And we shouldn't just talk about it on Easter. We should talk about Jesus being alive every single day. Amen? Listen, if you go back and study secular history will tell you that a man named Jesus lived on this earth and died. You will see he really was crucified, murdered by the Roman government around AD 30. In fact, there's more evidence in secular history to prove that Jesus Christ literally walked this earth than there is to prove that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Seriously. And so if you're here and you want to deny that Jesus Christ was alive, that's like intellectual dishonesty. You're not even fighting for Jesus Christ was alive on this planet. But over the years, and still even today, there have been arguments about the resurrection. Like people say the resurrection is a story made up by Christians several hundred years after Jesus. Like they just kind of made it up several hundred years after Jesus died. But what's amazing about that is it's a lie. It's not true. Because the Apostle Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians in about 57 to 59 AD, about 27 to 29 years after the death of Jesus. In other words, legends did not have time to develop in 27 to 29 years, because if legends would have started to develop, people would have been around to refute those legends. That would be the equivalent to me saying, in 1997, the Iowa Hawkeyes went 14-0 in football, went to the Orange Bowl, and beat Alabama 49-3 to become national champs. That's a myth. That's a legend. You can go back and research that. A lot of us were alive in the 90s, and we can say, no, it didn't. They ain't never done that. They probably ain't never going to do that. Like, when lies like that are told, people can refute them. And so the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, he says, now let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I've told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important and what also has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the scripture said, he was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And I love this. Watch. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Let me stop right there. If you appear to one person, if one person saw the resurrection, maybe we have a problem. If Jesus would have chosen just to appear to Peter and that was it, that probably could have been problematic. But the Bible says he then appeared to the 12. Now, I get it. Some people here could argue, well, you know, those 12 guys, they loved him. They're probably willing to kind of lie for him or whatever. But Paul goes on to say he appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. And one of the explanations that I read to cover the fact that 500 people at the same time saw him is they were all hallucinating. Problem. There are people in this room that have hallucinated. Don't raise your hand. We don't want to know why, but you hallucinated. Here's what's unique about a hallucination. If you study psychology, hallucinations are unique to an individual. There are no records of groups of people having mass hallucinations. Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at the same time. There's no record anywhere of 500 people ever having the same hallucination, ever. 500 people at the same time. And Paul goes on to say this, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Paul said, most of them are still alive. You don't believe me? Check it out. Go ask them. Then he was seen by James, which is really funny. That's his little brother. Freaked him out. I'll talk about that in a little while. Seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But tell me this. This is verse 12. Tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. Listen, I'm here to tell you, Jesus is alive. And if he's not alive, we're the biggest idiots on the planet. If he's not alive, what we should do is we should shut the doors and go break some commandments. Because if Jesus Christ is not alive, then we, as the Apostle Paul says later on in 1 Corinthians, should be pitied more than all men. The cornerstone of the resurrection is the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. And so today, I want to share with you three reasons why I believe that Jesus is alive. Number one, it's because Jesus said it would happen. The main reason I believe that Jesus is alive is because Jesus himself said it would happen. Many, many years ago, I was at a Bible conference, and we met some people there that were local to the conference, and we started hanging out with them. And we were going to lunch, and we split off, and I went with a guy I didn't really know. We walked outside, and he had a newer Corvette. And he said, "Hey, Ryan, have you ever driven a vet?" I said, "No." He threw me the keys and he said, "I want you to drive my car." I was going, "Woo, this is from Jesus. He is alive. Praise God for you." We started driving down the road in his car and we got out on the interstate and he looked at me and he said, "Get on it." I said, "Do what?" He said, "Why don't you see what you've got? Punch it." What was I supposed to do? I jumped all over that car. When we got to where we were going for lunch, true story, this guy couldn't walk. I scared him to death in his own car. I looked over, I'm like, "Woo, this is fun, isn't it?" Here's the deal. He didn't think I would get on it, but I made a believer out of him, which is exactly what Jesus did when it came to the resurrection. Jesus told people he was going to raise from the dead. He told people, and they didn't believe him. The Bible says in Matthew 17, verse 22, after they gathered in Galilee, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He will be killed, but on the third day he will be raised from the dead." And the disciples were filled with, what's that last word say? Grief. You know why they were filled with grief? Because they didn't believe him. He said, Guys, here's what's going to happen. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. Now, they believe that. You know why? Because they had been trying to kill Jesus for the whole 3 years of his ministry. They watched people try to throw rocks at him. They knew murder was not a far stretch. They knew Jesus was a marked man. But the thing they couldn't process was that Jesus said, "On the third day, I'm coming back to life." If you believe that, there wouldn't be grief, there would be joy. But the Bible says there was grief. And the reason there was grief is because they did not believe it. It would be the equivalent to me saying today, "I'm coming to your house this afternoon. I'm going to take $1,000 from you. But in 3 days, I'm going to come back and give you $1,000,000. Just about everybody would be like, "That's a great day. I don't mind giving you $1,000 a day for $1,000,000 in 3 days. The only person that would get bummed about that and grieved about that is the person that didn't believe I was coming back with $1,000,000. It's the same thing with Jesus. They didn't believe Jesus was coming back. And he said it again a few chapters later in Matthew 20, verse 17. As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside privately and told them what was going to happen to him. "Listen," he said, "we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law. They will sentence him to die. They will hand him over to the Romans to be mocked, flogged with a whip, and crucified. But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead." Jesus said twice, right here in the book of Matthew and in other scriptures, "Hey, they're going to kill me, but 3 days later, I'm coming back to life." And so the first reason I believe the resurrection is real is because Jesus said it would happen. And listen, if Jesus said the resurrection would happen and it didn't happen, he's a liar and not worthy of our worship. Because if he lied about the resurrection, what else did he lie about? Now, I know there are some people maybe here today, and the argument is, "Well, you know, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe Jesus was a great teacher. I just don't believe he was the Son of God. I just don't believe he came back to life." Listen, the cornerstones of Christianity are Jesus is God and Jesus came back to life. Jesus is God and Jesus came back to life. If Jesus taught he was God and he wasn't God, and if Jesus taught he was coming back to life and he didn't come back to life, that makes him a liar. And a liar cannot be considered a good man nor a great teacher. That option is not open. Either Jesus is who he said he was and did what he said he was going to do, or he's a liar or a lunatic and deserved to be locked away and forgotten about. He has not left that option open for us that he's a good person or a great teacher. He said he's coming back to life, and either he did it or he didn't. And I believe he did because he said he would. And Jesus always backed up his word. That's the first reason. The second reason that I believe Jesus is alive is because it cannot be reasoned away. The resurrection cannot be reasoned away. We try to reason stuff away all the time. We tell ourselves things like, that's not happening. You ever done that? Something ever happened to you and you're like, that's not happening. That's not happening. You're kind of passive about it because if you tell yourself that's not happening, you can believe it. Well, let me back up and tell you a story. I am petrified, scared to death of mice. I've told you this many times. You may be here today and you may be wondering if there is a God. If you throw a mouse at me, you'll find out because I will punch you in the throat. I literally lose control. I'm not responsible what happens to me. Somebody said, I thought it'd be funny one time, play a joke on you and throw a mouse at you. Try it. That's all I'm saying. I will knock you out. Now, some of you laugh and some of you make fun of me, but you're afraid of spiders. And I used to make fun of you until I was riding down the road one time. This is such a true story. And Mary and I were talking. We're pulling into our driveway, and I feel something crawling inside of my pants right here. I try to tell myself, this is not happening. You ever do that? This is not happening. This is not happening. And all of a sudden, whatever the creature of death was bit me. Like 3 or 4 times, I'm like, And Mary's like, freak, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, And I'm pointing, and all of a sudden, I couldn't be passive about it anymore. Something was in my pants eating me alive, and I had to get it out. I get in the driveway. I got out of the car. Pastor, what happened to the pants? Chippendales, right there in my driveway. It's something I couldn't ignore. Couldn't be passive about it. Here's what's cool about Jesus today. He's someone that we cannot ignore. We can't just say, well, maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it didn't happen. Maybe it didn't happen in hopes we can reason it away. The resurrection happened, and it cannot be reasoned away. Now, there are 4 major arguments against the resurrection. There are more than 4, but these are the main ones. Let me quickly expose these arguments and tell you why I think these arguments are absolutely full of holes. The first thing that the opponents of the resurrection would say is that the disciples stole the body. The resurrection didn't really happen. The disciples stole the body. If you know the story of the crucifixion, what did the disciples do when Jesus was arrested? What did they do? They ran, right? They ran away. Why? Because they thought, we're next. They knew the way to kill a movement, kill the leader. That's how you kill a movement. You kill the leader. So the Romans and the Jewish people figured if we kill the leader, we kill the movement. And also, we'll kill the main guys that hung around with Jesus. Because these guys hung around with Jesus for 3 years. They were closely identified with him. And so they thought, we're next. They're going to kill us. And so they ran and hid. In fact, we see the disciples in John chapter 20, verse 19. We see them like this. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid. You see that? They were afraid of the Jewish leader. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. They were in a room with the locked doors, freaked out because they thought they were going to be killed. That's John chapter 20. Yet in Acts chapter 4, something happened to these guys. They got bold. They got tough. They came out of their shell. What was it? What could have possibly fired these men up? The Jewish leader said, listen, you don't stop talking about Jesus. Something bad is going to happen to you. You think what happened to him is bad? What happens to you is going to be worse. And so the disciples, watch what happens. Acts 4, verse 18. So they called the disciples back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard. What did they see? What did they hear? They saw Jesus. They heard the words of Jesus when he came back from death. And they said, hey, we can't shut up. We're not going to stop talking about this thing. The disciples stole the body. Think about it. These guys are in a room scared to death. And somebody has the idea, guys, listen, I've got an idea. Why don't we go steal the body? We can go. I know there's a guard there, but we can fight them. We'll steal the body. Thomas, we'll take him and we'll stick him in your closet. And then we'll just tell everybody like Weekend at Bernie's, he's alive. Great idea. So they run to the tomb. Here's the problem. The guards they placed over the tomb, those guards were equivalent to our Navy SEALs today. They were not some wimpy like cartoon guards. That wasn't it. Stop it. If you're a Roman guard, if you study history, what happened to a Roman guard if what he was guarding escaped? What happened? He was killed, crucified, burned alive, or whatever. If you were a Roman guard, you did not want what you were guarding to get away. And so to believe these scared men fought the guards. Then they rolled the stone away, got Jesus, drug him to Thomas's house, stuck him in Thomas's closet, and went out and told everybody Jesus was alive. Here's the deal. The disciples had two basic claims. Christianity, I've already told you this. Let me say it again. Christianity, you can boil it down to two essential claims that the disciples were claiming. Jesus is God and Jesus is alive. And you know what? Every one of these guys, except for John, and I'll talk about him in a second, every one of these guys was murdered, martyred for saying Jesus is God and Jesus is alive. You don't kill people for saying Jesus is a great guy. He's a good moral man. He's a great teacher. I like him. He's my buddy. You don't get in trouble for that. These guys got killed because they proclaimed Jesus is alive. And they're all killed at separate times in separate places. And I know the argument. Well, people die all the time for lies. I agree. People probably have died for a lie. But if you're the fourth disciple, and you've seen disciple one and disciple two and disciple three get picked off, and they get to you and they're getting ready to kill you, you're going, whoa, calm down. What's this all about? Well, you're saying Jesus is alive. We killed them. Now we're going to kill you. Oh, I said Jesus took a dive, not alive. Simple misunderstanding. History shows that the apostle Peter was actually crucified upside down because he would not deny that Jesus is alive. Then you've got John. John's the only apostle that died a normal death, natural death. You know what they tried to do, though, to John to get him to renounce that Jesus was alive? They boiled him in oil. That's legit. You can study history and find that out. If they've got you, say they've got you over the fry cooker at Culver's, and you know that Jesus is in Thomas's closet and they're lowering you down, are you going to confess? Heck yeah! The reason John was willing to be boiled in oil was because he saw the resurrected Jesus and he could not deny what he had seen and heard. That theory doesn't hold water. The second one is the Jewish or Roman officials stole the body. We won't spend a lot of time here because this one's ridiculous. Two things real quick. First of all, the Jewish nation at this time and the Romans wanted to kill Christianity. They wanted to destroy it. There's a very simple way to stop the movement. If the movement is centered around the fact that Jesus is alive and you have the body, it's easy to kill it, isn't it? All the Jewish leaders would have had to do if they had stolen the body because they wanted to stop Christianity. Well, let me back up. If you read the book of Acts, Christianity was not opposed by pagan people. It was opposed by religious people. Christianity was spreading, and the Jewish nation opposed it. Let me promise you something. If they were claiming Jesus was alive and the Jewish people would have had a body, there would have been a parade down Main Street. They would have been shouted, nope, sorry, there's your God. He's right here. He's dead. There's a reason they didn't perform the parade. They didn't have the body. The third theory is the wrong tomb theory. Love this one. You ever wound up in the wrong place? Getting some head nods. I see you're with me. One time I was in the mall and I was going to the bathroom. I was walking and I was looking at my phone, and I walk into the bathroom and I'm just kind of chilling. I'm looking at my phone and I look up and there were like seven or eight women looking at me. I thought, well, that's weird. What y'all doing in here? Then I realized I'm in the wrong place. And they were probably saying, idiot pastor at Central. It's not hard to figure out if you're at the wrong place. I realized it on my own. But had I stood there very much longer, one of those ladies would have gladly volunteered that information to me. When you go to the wrong place, somebody will eventually tell you you're in the wrong place. When someone dies who is close to you, you remember where they're buried, right? Maybe it's possible they went to the wrong tomb. But here's the reason we know the people in the story didn't go to the wrong tomb. It was two women on their way to the tomb. If it had been two men, we could argue this one because they never would have stopped to ask for directions. But two women knew where they were going. Amen? If it had been the wrong tomb, don't you think somebody would have been like, guys, that's Frank's tomb. It's Jesus over here. He's still in there. Oh, my bad. There's a reason somebody didn't point out they went to the wrong tomb. It's because they went to the right tomb. Jesus was buried in the tomb of a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who was a well-known person. It was a well-marked place. It was not some place of obscurity. They didn't go to the wrong tomb. The last one is Jesus didn't die. Some people say Jesus didn't die. They like to argue that he passed out on the cross. It's a very commonly held belief that Jesus didn't die on the cross. But listen, if you'll study scripture, you'll understand that Jesus really did die on the cross. If you study what he went through the last 24 hours of his life, there's not a man or woman in this room that could take it. This is what he did to pay for our sins. The Bible tells us at night, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying, and his body's in such duress that he literally began to sweat drops of blood. And by the way, that makes your skin very tender when you do this. They came and they arrest him that night. They beat him. They mock him. They kept him up all night long. They take him to trial the next morning in front of Pilate. Pilate sends him back to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. So he's walked 2.5 to 3 miles with no rest, no water, no food, no anything. Pilate sentences him to be crucified. But before he's crucified, he has to be flogged. And a lot of people read over that passage of scripture and they say, well, that's no big deal. They beat him with what's called a cat of nine tails. A cat of nine tails is a piece of wood with 9 straps of leather. And wrapped in the leather was bone and rock and things that attached to the skin. When they beat Jesus, the whip didn't just fall off. It would attach to him. And when they pulled it, his skin would rip off and just hang like ribbon. Most people didn't even survive the flogging. Archaeologists and scholars said that people have been discovered that went through flogging, and there are markings on the bone. Some of these men and women were whipped down to the bone. Their intestines would fall out. Their internal organs would fall out. I'm not trying to gross you out. I'm just telling you what happened. Jesus Christ was beaten, lost a lot of blood. They put a crossbeam on his back. He eventually passed out from exhaustion and dehydration. They take him to the cross. They nail him to the cross. They put nails in his wrists right here that would have crushed major arteries and nerves. The way they crucify people is their lungs would start filling up with blood. And you'd have your feet stacked on top of each other, and the nail would go through your feet. And the only way you could breathe was if you push yourself up with the nail in your foot to try to gain a breath. That's why they were trying to break the legs of the thieves next to Jesus so they could push themselves up and couldn't breathe anymore. When they came to Jesus and he's hanging on the cross, they discover he's dead. They take a spear and they put it in his side. And the Bible says that blood and water flowed out. You know what that means? Most medical experts argue his heart exploded. Listen, when your heart explodes, it's over. That's it. You don't have a backup heart. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine. Please do not insult our intelligence by saying he wasn't dead. Amen? Amen. They wrapped him in this mummy thing. The Bible says they put 75 pounds of burial spices on him, stuck him in the tomb. And we're supposed to believe that 3 days later, he wakes up and says, oh, rough night. Unwraps himself, rolls away a 2.5-ton stone all by himself, fights the guards, and then walks for miles with pierced feet in a dehydrated, blood loss condition and inspired a movement that's still here today. Folks, Evel Knievel couldn't make that jump. Jesus died, and he really did come back to life. The last reason I believe the resurrection has changed lives. After the resurrection took place, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to 12 disciples. He appeared to James. James was the half-brother of Jesus. According to scripture, we know that Jesus had at least 2 half-brothers. James, who wrote the book of James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jude, who wrote the book of Jude. Those were the half-brothers of Jesus. He also had a mom. His mom's name was Mary. And he appeared to all of these people after he rose from the dead. Now, if you're a brother and you see your brother get killed, come back to life, probably freaks you out a little bit. The Bible says in Acts 1:14, Jesus told them what to do. And the Bible says they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Who were they praying to? Praying to Jesus. Why? Because they believed Jesus was alive and Jesus was God. United in prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. I want to stop and I want to focus on that phrase real quick. His brothers were praying to him. Quick survey. How many of you in this room have a brother? Raise your hand. Me too. I've got 2 brothers. How many of you have ever had this thought? I think my brother might be God. I don't know. I've been thinking about it. I think I need to start worshiping my brother. I mean, I remember when I was 4 and he was 2, we were taking a bath together and he walked across water. It's all coming back to me now. There's one time that he had water in his glass and he wanted chocolate milk and mama wouldn't give him chocolate milk. So he turned the water into chocolate milk. I think my brother might be God. There's not one person in this room that says, oh yeah, me too. Most of us would probably say, I think my brother's Satan. Like, that's not a stretch, because growing up, he made life heck for us, giving us wedgies and drove our face in the dirt and stuff like that. But probably nobody in this room believes their brother is God. in this passage, we see James and Jude praying to Jesus. What would it take to pull that off? Resurrection would do it, wouldn't it? His mom prayed to him as God. We have never had a mom call this church going, I think my kid might be God. It's never happened. Especially the moms of teenagers. There are no flamboyant ideas that your kid might be God. You've wanted to send your child to see God, but there are no false ideas that your child might be God. And then we see Mary worshiping her son as God. What would it take, mom, for you to worship your child as God? Resurrection would do it. It changed everybody. The Apostle Paul, before he was a Christian, he killed Christians. Paul was a terrorist. The Apostle Paul getting saved in that time period would be the equivalent to the leader of ISIS getting saved today. That's huge. If we did an invitation and the leader of ISIS walked forward and gave his life to Jesus, we would freak out. What would it take to change somebody's heart like that? Resurrection would do it. There are people all throughout Scripture that would attest to the fact that Jesus changed their lives. There are hundreds of people here in this church and thousands of billions of people worldwide that would say, Jesus is alive. And because he lives in me, he has changed me. Jesus Christ changes lives. He's still changing lives. He's got a lot more lives to change. And he can change lives because Jesus is alive. What does that mean, Jesus is alive? A lot of people say they believe it, but what does it practically mean for us as Christians? Let me share two things with you real quickly, and then I'm done. Number one, in Christ, I can have hope. Since Jesus is alive, in Christ, I can have hope. A lot of us get broken. We get beaten down by circumstances. We feel overwhelmed by how life is coming at us, and we feel beat up. We feel messed up, and we lose hope. But I want you to know, because Jesus is alive, you can have hope. I don't care who you are. I don't care what problem you walked in here with. There is hope in your future, because if Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he can handle your problem. Amen? No matter what it is, he's got it. He's under control. He's not freaked out. He's not stressed out. He's not worried about it. Though you can't see anything else but the problem, he sees what there, and he's telling you, hold on. It might feel like Friday, but Sunday's on the way, baby. Just wait it out. In Christ, we can have hope no matter what happens. Number two, in Christ, I can have a new beginning. Nearly every person I meet wants to experience life. We think life is in a paycheck. Life is in a relationship. If I could just date him, if I could just date her, if I could just get that job, if I could just go there, if I could just move here, if I could just live in that house, if I could just drive that car, then I'll feel better. Most of us have accomplished something that we thought would make us feel better, and it didn't make us feel better. The reason it didn't make us feel better is because we're trying to get through life without Jesus. But in Christ, we can have a new beginning. The life that many of us are searching for can be found, but only in Jesus. Listen, Jesus is as real today as the person sitting next to you. And in him, we can have a new beginning. Not because he's a good person, not because he's a great teacher. It's simply because he's alive. And we celebrate the fact today that the tomb is empty and Jesus Christ is alive. Let's pray. Father, you are an incredible, awesome God. You're sovereign, you're supreme, you reign, and I praise you, Lord God, that you are alive. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to think about that phrase, Jesus is alive. Just think about it. Jesus is alive. If Jesus came back to life, he can bring anything back to life. He can bring your marriage back to life. He can bring your life back to life. No matter how hopeless it is, Jesus is alive. And Jesus, we thank you so much that you are alive, that you are God, that you are supreme, that you reign, and that you alone bring life. Heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this question. When was the time you prayed to receive Jesus? The time where you understood, I'm separated from God. I need Jesus in my life to pay for my sins. I'm going to surrender my life to him. And although I probably won't be perfect, I'm going to try my best to follow his will rather than to follow mine. When was that time? Do you know? I'm not asking if you're sitting there thinking, I think I might have done this, or I'm sure I probably did at some point. No, I'm asking you, do you know? Do you know there's been a time in your life where you crossed over from death to life? Listen, I'm not going to stand here and tell you you need Jesus because you might die tonight. I would actually tell you, you need Jesus because you have to live tomorrow. And in Jesus, there is freedom. In Jesus, there is hope. And in Jesus, there is abundant life. And in Jesus, there is joy in spite of circumstances. In Jesus, there is everything the world cannot offer you. And so my question is, do you need him this morning? Do you need him right now? Has there been a time where you crossed over and you received Jesus into your life? If not, right where you sit, I want to give you the opportunity to do that right here, right now, this morning. The Bible says it's not through some obscure prayer or through some religious ritual. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. In other words, there comes a time where it's like, God, I can't get to you. I understand that. I understand that Jesus paid the price for my sins on the cross, and I want to receive that payment into my life. And Jesus, I'm trusting you. I'm asking you to come into my life. I want you to take over. I want you to take control. And I know I probably won't be perfect, but here's the deal, Jesus. For the rest of my life, I'm going to try my very best from this moment on to just follow you and do what you say. That's what it is. He paid an unbelievable price to send an undeniable message. And for some of us, that message is, hey, I love you. I have a plan for your life, and I want you to come to me. So if that's you and you want to invite Jesus into your life to take over and take complete control, this isn't a get me into heaven prayer. This is Jesus, I want to follow you prayer. If that's you right where you sit, I want you to pray this prayer after me. And I want you to pray it out loud. I know it takes boldness, but it's okay. Here at our church, we do something unique. Our entire church family prays this prayer together for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time. So you know that you're stepping into a relationship with a Savior who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. But you're surrounded by people who will love you and accept you and receive you and walk with you and help you every step of the way. And so, if you want to pray to ask Jesus into your life, just pray this prayer out loud with me. And church family, let's all pray it together. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Here's what I want you to do. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time and really meant it, I want you to put your hand up in the air because I want to pray for you. Just throw your hand up in the air. Hands all over. Hands all over. You can put them down. Listen to me. You literally just crossed over from life to death. A new beginning has happened in your life. And that's something to celebrate. That's something to be excited about, that Jesus Christ has told you, you once were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, and now you're alive. And that is amazing grace working in your life. And it starts today, Easter 2026. Here's what I ask you to do. If you raised your hand, we want to continue to know. I want you to let somebody know today. Stop at the welcome desk and let them know. As the band closes us out in song, go to the back corners of the sanctuary. Let somebody know, I'm going to be standing back there. I'll be out there after service. Let me know that you prayed it so we can celebrate with you. Because you have now experienced and you're stepping into new life. And so let us know. Maybe you're here and maybe there's something going on in your life. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe there's sin that's just consuming you right now. Maybe you just can't seem to take a breath. Then use this time to go to the back corners of our sanctuary and allow our worship, our prayer team to worship with you and minister to you and pray with you and pray for you. God, we give you this time to move in ways only you can in the hearts of your people through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing and let's rock this place. Amen. Amen.